Go ahead and get your Bibles out that you see in front of you and go to Matthew chapter 27. You can either use these Bibles in the pews, your phones, tablets, whatever you prefer, honestly. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, we want you to take the one in the pew and keep it, take it home with you as our gift, because we want God's Word to be in your life always. Now, as you scroll to Matthew 27, remember that we are continuing in the Passion of Jesus. Passion comes from the Latin word that means suffering. So Jesus suffering on our behalf so that we can be saved, forgiven, and free from sin and death. And as Jesus continues, we want to remember that so far, he has been betrayed by Judas. He has been arrested by the religious leaders. He was then tried by those religious leaders in the dark of night. And in that trial, they threw a bunch of bogus accusations at him until something kind of stuck. Because they didn't really want true justice or the actual truth. They just wanted Jesus dead and gone. And so after a while, they judged him to be deserving of death. And in the meantime, all of Jesus' disciples left. They fled. They denied him. They stopped believing. The word that Jesus used is they all fell away from him, and they're in utter despair. And so now Jesus goes on completely alone towards more humiliation and suffering and ultimately towards his own death. And we start in Matthew 27, verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. So we're going to pause there and remember that Israel, in this time of history, in the time of Jesus' life, is under occupation by the great famous Roman Empire. And that means that these religious leaders who made all these claims against Jesus don't actually have the proper authority to put Jesus to death. They cannot execute anyone. And so they have to bring Jesus before the Roman governor, whose name is Pontius Pilate, so they can convince Pilate then to officially execute Jesus on their behalf. And as Pilate sees Jesus brought before him, all beaten up and bruised and bound and chained, Pilate asks if this guy right here in front of me, this guy's supposed to be the king of the Jews, huh? And Jesus doesn't deny it. He is not saying, "Well, no, I actually am the king of the Jews," because if you really understood that, he doesn't do any of those things. Neither does he deny being the king of the Jews to get out of this situation. He simply lets things run their course as he remains nearly silent. And Jesus is unique in that way, because any one of us, any other person, would have been pleading for their life at this point. Jesus knows why he's there. Jesus knows what the plan is. But he's silent, and he's shocking Pilate. Pilate is very, very surprised, as we can see in the next few verses, starting at 13. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. I mean, Pilate was almost impressed with this silence. So the religious leaders, they threw everything that they could at him. Blasphemy against God, right? Dishonoring God's holy name, which is one of the worst things that you can do. But he was also charged with disrupting the going-ons of the temple as he flipped the merchants' tables. They probably accused him in a way that we would say it today of making terrorist threats, right? "Tear this temple down in 3 days and I will rebuild it." They said, "Well, he said he was going to destroy the temple." They accused him of stirring up the people, of leading an insurrection. They even accused him of usurping Caesar himself. That'll get the Romans going, right? And I'm sure many more things were mentioned that aren't recorded here. But while all of these accusations are being hurled at Jesus, he doesn't seem intimidated or worried, does he? Jesus isn't trying to avoid his death. And so he remains silent. And we are reminded of a prophecy from the Old Testament that was given through Isaiah. You can see it on the screen here, talking about the Savior that was coming. He was oppressed And he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And usually when someone remains silent, or as we would say these days as Americans, pleads the fifth, is because they're acting defensively. They don't want to be incriminated through their words. They want to protect themselves. But we have to remember always that Jesus, no matter what it looks like, is not on defense here. Jesus is on offense because he is actively pressing forward to the cross and to his death and to his victorious resurrection. So we continue in verse 15. Now at the feasts, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. So Pilate, as he starts talking to Jesus, is absolutely puzzled by him, kind of in a good way. He is amazed. He marvels. He's surprised. He's impressed. But Pilate doesn't think that Jesus deserves death. At the worst, I think Pilate thinks Jesus is just some quack. And he goes, well, this is kind of like an internal affairs. Like, just take care of it yourself. I don't need to execute him. And he certainly doesn't want to. I think for Pilate, this is a very annoying situation. He's here. He's on behalf of the Roman Empire. He wants to govern the territory. And then all of these little domestic squabbles keep coming up. It's like, this is like really a Jewish people thing. I don't want to deal with it. So anyway, he comes up with this plan. He says, in order to avoid any responsibility himself, he decided to shove the burden right back onto the people. And each year during the feast, and remember, this is all happening during the Passover celebration. All the Jewish people are in Jerusalem to celebrate it. He had his own little custom, and he would release a prisoner that the people could choose. It was an annual act of clemency, so that if the people wanted someone free, he would kind of give them that one, keep everybody happy, it'd be a nice gesture, play in the politics a little bit. And so this year, he gave the people a choice. He brought out a man named Barabbas. And this man was on death row for leading a violent insurrection against the current government and all those things. And he made the people, Pilate that is, made the people choose between Barabbas or Jesus. One would be set free completely, and the other one would be executed. And this is actually really clever, because Pilate looks at Jesus, and he knows, he can tell, nah, this guy's innocent. I don't know what they want or why they want it, but I can tell this man does not deserve death, and I don't want to deal with it. So he gives these religious leaders a choice. He says that they can either choose the worst criminal that is being imprisoned right now, or Jesus. And this does two things here. No reasonable person would want Barabbas back on the streets. Not even the religious leaders. Barabbas is purely bad news. It's good that he's imprisoned. He shouldn't be free. So if they pick Barabbas to be freed, perhaps Pilate will then know, well, maybe I don't see it, but maybe there must be something really going on with this Jesus. Maybe he is guilty. Maybe he is dangerous if the people really want even Barabbas to be freed. But if they pick Jesus to be freed because Barabbas is so bad, Pontius Pilate will then successfully call their bluff because then he knew that they were falsely accusing Jesus. They say, Pilate, this guy Jesus, he's the worst. He's got to go. Well, but maybe not more than Barabbas, though, right? Okay, let him free. You got us. But then out of nowhere, a servant comes up to Pilate with a message from his wife. And we're going to keep going in verse 19. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, Pilate's wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now, even Pilate's wife, a woman who isn't even Jewish, knew from a dream that Jesus was innocent. And when she says, have nothing to do with them, she's not saying, get rid of him as fast as you can. She's saying, do not mess with him, all right? Don't try anything weird. Don't sentence him. Don't punish him. He's innocent. Get out of there. And this further proves that Pilate knew. Not only did he have his own hunch, his wife is reporting a dream now. He's not guilty. And so we love to think of Pilate, and the narrative kind of always goes when you hear the preaching that Pilate is just a man whose hands were tied, that he was just trying to keep peace with the people because otherwise he would get in trouble with Rome and caught between two worlds. He had no choice but to punish Jesus. But now that we see on so many occasions it's very clear that Jesus is innocent, we are starting to see, and we'll see it more, that Pilate really is, and I know these words are harsh, that's fine, Pilate is a spineless coward, and he is not a just man. He is not doing what's right. We'll see that as we continue. Verse 20. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. So the crowd chooses, and surprise, they don't choose Jesus. And now we get a glimpse. I mean, we've gotten glimpses before, but now we get a real insight as to how deeply and how fiercely these religious leaders hate Jesus. They despise Jesus. Think of how much you have to hate somebody, not just dislike, not that person at work that you're always like, why are you like that, right? Not somebody who has wronged you even. How badly do you have to despise deep in your heart, hate, to do this to them, to set someone like Barabbas free instead? They don't hesitate at all. They are happy to set Barabbas free. And again, just like with his trial, anything, anything to have Jesus dead. We go on in verse 22. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. Now, I want you all to remember that Pilate is the governor, which means that he has complete authority over everything that is happening here. But he still continues to ask, hey, what do you guys think I should do? He even admits, why? What has he done? I don't see anything guilty in him. But the crowd insists, and he complies. So in verse 24, when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning, he took water and he washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the peoples answered, his blood be on us and on our children. We've got a couple of pretty ironic things going on here. The first one is that one of the accusations against Jesus made by the religious leaders, if you remember, was that he was stoking the people on to riot and that he was leading an insurrection. And yet, as these leaders are going up against Jesus, they have absolutely no issues starting a riot themselves. They're in the crowd telling people, tell them to set Barabbas free. And when the Pilate started to question and argue, the riot started to break out. And sure, so it seems that they really don't have any problems with riots themselves, right? They have also no problem with freeing Barabbas, who is a known person for starting a riot and insurrection. Yeah, let him be free. That's fine. But man, it's not okay when Jesus does it. And the thing is, Jesus didn't even do it. This just goes to show the hypocrisy that's going on here. And again, how much do you hate Jesus to be such a hypocrite? And the same thing applies. Jesus has to die in their eyes at any cost. And back to Pilate. I want to be very clear here. When Pilate washes his hands with the water and his blood is not on my hands, that doesn't change Pilate's guilt one bit. Pilate doesn't get to declare himself innocent no matter what he does. He's in charge of Rome, but he's not in charge of being guilty or not in God's eyes, right? I'll get to that in a little bit, right? He's doing this, well, I guess I'll let the people choose, but he's still the governor. He's the only one who's actually in charge. He's the only one who decides. If I have a buddy, right, and we go to the casino, which I never would because I don't like casinos, it's a whole thing, right? But let's say I go, or I'm watching a sports game, and my buddy, he's like, hey, man, I got a hunch. Oh, man, hunches are worth gold, right? And he says, listen, I got this good hunch on the Lions. It's never let me down. And I bet everything that I have, my whole life savings on this game, and surprise, surprise, the Lions lose. Whose fault is it that all of my money is gone? It was his hunch, right? It was he told me to do it. Don't be ridiculous. You make the decision. You're in charge of your household and your finances. You put the money down. So in the same way, Pilate can't be doing this. Well, you guys chose. He can't do that. No matter what Pilate says, he is guilty. Which is why, and we'll see this as we recite the creed today, maybe this week or next week, sometimes I get mixed up, but we remember clearly the phrase that Jesus Christ suffered under, not the religious leaders, not anybody else, suffered under Pontius Pilate. This is Pilate's fault, and this is Pilate's doing. So the people cry out, and they say, let his blood be on our hands, which simply is an expression to say, no, Jesus deserves to die, whatever it takes again. They are so convinced that Jesus is evil that they are willing to take responsibility for his death. We'll make the decision gladly. That's how righteous and justified they feel in what they're doing. Who cares? Let it be on our hands. We're so sure we're doing the right thing. Just kill him. And then we continue in verse 26. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Jesus now continues on to die for the sins of the world, and we'll see that in the next few Sundays. And while Jesus might seem passive in all of this, he's not. Remember, he's kind of silent in all of this, and people are sure talking about Jesus a lot. It seems like he's just along for the ride of whatever they want. But we always want to remember that Jesus is actively pursuing his own death. And we also always have to remember that these proceedings, these events, these happenings, these are not the will of the leaders or the crowd or Pilate. They may think that their will is being done, but ultimately this is all the will of God, which is being done for the salvation of the world. They can't see it yet. We already have seen it, and we'll continue to see it as we go on in our passion story. But in this scripture, we see actually an incredible amount of evil. We see an incredible amount of hatred. And when we take the time to really chew on it and think about it, the amount of evil and hatred that we see is just grotesque. I mean, this is disgusting. It is gross. We see the hateful, spiteful, vengeful religious leaders call for Jesus' death. We see the angry crowd very easily swayed and worked up to call for Jesus' death and cheer for him to be crucified. We see an evil and cowardly man in Pontius Pilate, and we even see a horrific evil in Barabbas. Everything about this is just bad, is evil, it is hateful. And this causes us to ask a question, that if Jesus is so good, and if God is so just, why this? When we say God is just, it means that God loves justice, stands for justice, and demands justice. and we look at Jesus, I mean, this is Jesus. This is our Savior, our King, the righteous one, the innocent one, the Savior, the one who has come for us. He doesn't deserve this. He has humbled himself in incredible ways and will continue to do so. Why do it this way? Why let it happen? Where is the justice of God here? Because I don't see it. There's not a speck of justice in sight for Jesus. He gets absolutely none. And there is no love for Jesus. Absolutely none. And yet, it is not for Jesus that we see justice, and we don't see love for Jesus, but we see both of those things through Jesus. We get to see perfect justice and perfect love through him. And our best example of this is when we go back to Barabbas, somebody who is a side character who's briefly mentioned, but we have to remember again that Barabbas is a man who is guilty. He is bad. He is on death row. He is a criminal who has earned and deserves death and has death coming to him. And yet he doesn't. Instead, the perfect, righteous, innocent Jesus takes his place. He literally trades places with Barabbas. And so as Jesus is condemned, the guilt of Barabbas is laid on Jesus. The rejection that Barabbas had as he was cast out from society and imprisoned, that rejection is now received by Jesus. The death that was coming to Barabbas, the sure sentence that was coming to him, is now the death sentence of Jesus. And because Jesus takes Barabbas' place, Barabbas is now free. Completely free. He was released. That means he owed no more debts. It means that he had no more guilt. It means that there was no more sentence in store for him. He was now just given freedom and life. And Barabbas is not an isolated incident. Barabbas is not a unique story. Barabbas is actually a foreshadowing of what Jesus is on his way to do for all people, including you and me. Because we are Barabbas. We are the ones who are guilty. We are the ones who are born into sin. We are the ones who continue to reject and dismiss and abandon and go against God throughout our whole lives. We are the guilty ones. We don't deserve a relationship with him. We don't deserve life. We deserve death. We have no hope without him. If it were up to us, that's who we are. We are Barabbas in chains, and out of nowhere, one day, Jesus comes by and he takes our place. He doesn't need to do that, but he steps into the world and into my life and into your life. And he takes your guilt and he embraces your death. His sin is laid upon you, and as he dies the death you deserve, you walk away free. No debt, no guilt, no shame, no asterisk, nothing, just free. Because of him, it's all gone. Our guilt is gone, our sin washed away, our debt paid, and we have received not just regular old life like Barabbas, we have received eternal life. We have received life to the fullest, adoption as God's children when we used to be distant. And it's all because Jesus came and took our place. A substitution. And so, no, Jesus does not receive one bit of justice. But he achieves perfect justice for us. Because of what he done, the wrath of God is satisfied. There is no more punishment for us. There's nothing in reserve that we get dished out later. God's justice is fully satisfied. Everything is right. The price is paid. The death is suffered. All of it. just not on us, but on Jesus. And no, Jesus does not receive any love, but Jesus shows perfect love towards us. And he said he would. He said, I am the good shepherd, and the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he gives absolutely everything, including his precious life, to make sure that we are with him forever. And this is love. And I want you to remember, as we conclude here, that this is not just the story of the religious leaders. In fact, it's not at all the story of the religious leaders. This is not the story of Pilate. This is not the story of Barabbas. Everything that is happening and will continue to happen is the story of Jesus, the Son of God, who in his great love has come down for our salvation to bring the justice that God has always promised would come, and to bring us a life that is forever, that we could never deserve. So we thank Jesus and we praise him for taking our place, because life is ours now. As we continue, we're going to read the scripture one more time, now that we understand, now that we have gone through it. And if you want, you can open your Bibles and you can read silently along, or you can just hear the word of God spoken over you today. Starting in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 27. Now, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You've said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had one notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who's called the Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife said word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who's called the Christ?" And they said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning, he took the water and he washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. And this is our word from God for today. As we continue our worship service, I invite you to join me in